Even Lou gets an applause. That's great. So, yeah, we're going to do Easter at Lincoln Park. It's April 21st, so save that date. We got it reserved this last week, and it'll be like 10 o'clock service, and we'll have the gazebo nearby and the bathrooms available. And so there'll be more information on that, but we want to make it a community outreach so you can invite people that normally won't go through to a church. They can come to the park, and we'll have the worship team up there, and then we'll give a message about the resurrection, obviously, and see what the Lord does. We've done it in the past, and sometimes we have weather like today. So we pray that it'll be good weather, because this is about as late in the year that you'll have Easter, that late in April. And so looking forward to that. As Lou mentioned, the Israel trip, the price came down over, it was like $567 or something. So that's good. It's like 50 or 35, 16 is the price. And it can go down $100 more if you pay by check. And there's almost 20 people signed up. We have limited space at 40. So if you are interested, please get a brochure out there. And, you can sign up. It's $200 to reserve your spot. That includes your flight, meals, all the stuff in Israel. The total price is all inclusive. We're going to go to Petra. And a lot of great sites, and so I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in Israel. So don't wait too long, because people are signing up. Quite a few people signed up this past week, and once we hit the 40 mark, then that's it. So that's all the flights we have reserved. So anyway, it's good to have you with us. We are in 3 John this morning, so let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. It is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray that you would pierce our hearts with your love, with your truth. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and godly living. It's through the word of God, it's through the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you have established with us through your death, burial, and resurrection, and the shedding of your blood for our sins. So, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may you speak to us and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to 3 John. This is Walking in Truth, Part 2. Much like 2 John, as we saw last week, this letter is also a letter about truth. In fact, 3 John mentions truth more times than 2 John does. And it'll be the second time that John tells us that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children in the faith are walking in truth. And again, that's one of the greatest joys of any parent or any grandparent, to see their children walking in the truth, to see brothers and sisters in Christ walking and living according to the truth of God's word. And what a joy to hear when prodigal sons and daughters return to the Lord and they come back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. They come back to that close fellowship with the Lord. But again, we are living in very strange and difficult days. Our culture has been working overtime in trying to overcome the truth of God's word. But God's word will prevail in the end. God gets the victory ultimately. But even as we saw this last week, I mean, last Sunday was, Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we talked a little bit about what's going on there, and then we just see some more, wicked, horrible things. The governor of Virginia, and it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, you call out anybody that is that wicked to say that you can have a 9-month pregnancy at birth, the baby comes out, and then the mother and doctor can decide if they want to keep the baby or kill the baby. That's what the governor of Virginia was saying. He was a former pediatrician, so he knows what he's talking about. But how wicked can you be to say it's okay to kill a baby when it's born, and then you can decide then? That is just against God. That is infanticide. It doesn't mean that we hate people that, believe that or have gone through abortions. We love them. We want to encourage them. We want to pray that the Lord will get a hold of their hearts and that they would seek forgiveness from God. And then it came out, that same governor, I guess in his yearbook back in high school, he had a picture of himself either in Ku Klux Klan garb or in blackface. And he first of all apologized for it, and then the next day, yesterday, he said, oh, it wasn't really me in that picture, even though it was on his page of the yearbook. So if that's the case, he's always had hate in his heart. And to think you can do that and not and think you can get away with it, God sees all, he knows all. In the end, God will straighten all these things out. But we are living in a society that no longer believes in absolute truth. And yet, we as Christians know there is absolute truth. The Bible deals with absolute truths. For example, we believe the absolute truth about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. His work, the truth is wrapped up in who he is as a person. John chapter 14, verse 6, we read, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus claims to be the truth. He is the truth. And after studying the Bible and everything it says about Jesus, a person can only come to three conclusions about Christ. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is God Almighty. That's the only thing you can come away with. Because if people say, oh, Jesus was just a good religious figure, and he was just one of many religious, well, you're calling him a liar, because he said he is God come in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You know, people that say, well, he's just crazy to say he's the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in him, you'll never die. That's lunacy. Well, Jesus said it, so he's either a lunatic or he is the Lord, because he said he would give eternal life to anyone who will come to him by faith. And nobody can snatch you out of his hands. And so, again, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. Now, the Bible is also God's word of absolute truth. Even Jesus made that claim in John 17, verse 17. When praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And throughout the scriptures, we find both Jesus Christ and the Word of God declaring the truth about our Heavenly Father and who he really is. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus represented the truth of who the Father is perfectly. Now, once again, the Apostle John knew the truth about Jesus. He's the one that wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was an eyewitness to everything Jesus said and did during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. John was there when Jesus did all these miraculous things. John saw the healing of the sick, the casting out of demons. He saw the lepers who were cleansed and instantly healed. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Moses and Elijah appear with them. John was there when Jesus walked on the water. He was there when Jesus fed the multitudes, at least 15 to 20,000 people with the little boy's lunch. It said he fed 5,000 men plus their families with a little boy's, you know, lunchable. And amazing miracles that he did. And on top of it all, he saw, you know, Jesus raise Lazarus and others from the dead. John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. John was there when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples. And he then ascended up into heaven. And John was among the 120 disciples that watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. And that he said he was going to come back in the same way. And so John certainly was no stranger to the absolute truth of who Jesus is and what he claims. And certainly one of the greatest benefits of being a follower of Christ is that we now know the truth about Christ, and we have come to know the truth through God's word, and so we have absolute truth here in our hands in God's word, and we must hold on to God's truth no matter which way this culture goes, because our culture is going off the rails. And we can't follow the culture. We need to be standard bearers of the truth. And that is what we find in God's word, because we need to stand upon the truth that God has given us in his very word. So we pick up here in 3 John verse 1. There's no chapter here. It's just verse 1. The elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Notice he refers to himself as the elder. And once again, he qualified as being an elder in the Lord's church. Not only was he in his mid-90s when he wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's the last surviving apostle that Jesus had chosen personally 65 to 70 years earlier. John was certainly the most qualified in regards to living up to the standards of being a church elder, and so he refers to himself as the elder here. Not just an elder, he is the elder. Now, in this letter, he addresses it to a man named Gaius. Now, we don't know too much about who this Gaius was. We know the Apostle Paul also led a man named Gaius to the Lord. We don't know if it's the same Gaius as Paul led to the Lord. If it is, Gaius would be very old himself at this point. But what is interesting is both Paul's Gaius, you might say, and John's Gaius, they had very similar ministries. They both were, had the same kind of gifts of hospitality and giving. And Paul says of his Gaius that Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. And that's what we see with this Gaius. He is one who hosts the church in his home. He reaches out to those that the Lord brings his way. And he was very supportive of those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice John says he loves Gaius in truth. And as we'll see, Gaius lived out the truth in the way that he was supposed to. He lived out the truth according to God's word. He walked in love. And that's what it means to live the word in truth, is you're walking in the love of Jesus. Verse 2. John says to him, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." What a beautiful greeting this is. And it's a very common greeting in that day as well. I mean, it would be like you or me writing a letter to somebody and say, "I pray that this letter finds you doing well in all things." Or you're writing a letter that says, "I hope you're being blessed in every area of your life." Now, I bring this up because this is a verse that some people in the Word of Faith movement take out of context. In other words, they take this personal greeting from John to Gaius, and they try to say this is a universal promise from God to all of us, and they take it even further to say this is a verse that says all of us should be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not, then it's your lack of faith. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, John could be saying that Gaius was not doing well physically. And so this greeting is like a prayer where he says, I would love to see you as healthy in your body as you are in your soul. If that's the case, this is actually a good argument that you can be spiritually healthy and strong, and yet at the same time you can be physically and emotionally tired or sick or weak. You know, the Apostle Paul describes this. Look at these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." He's talking about our bodies. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's the important thing. A few verses later, he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," and he's talking again about our bodies, comparing it to a tent, "if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Now, talking to older saints in our fellowship, which I am now a part of, it's funny how many times our conversations drift to our physical health and how our tent is wearing out and how we groan when we get up in the morning. That's just life. That's just the way it is. But when we receive our building from God, eternal in the heavens, he's speaking of our resurrection bodies, that is when there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more illness, no more suffering, no more death. Again, when we receive our resurrection bodies. But in the meantime, there are some practical things we can do to help us physically and emotionally, such as a balanced, healthy diet, such as exercise, such as proper rest. But the most important thing for all Christians is to consistently have a healthy diet of feeding upon God's Word. We are to exercise our faith by walking in love and in truth. And we are to find our rest, our peace, in the grace of God and in our relationship with Jesus. The things for our bodies are temporary, but the things that are for our spirit will last throughout eternity. And so that's why we need to emphasize, you know, like Paul says, you know, physical exercise profits a little. But ultimately, what we have for eternity is the things we do in the Spirit for the Lord. Verse 3, he says, "For I rejoice greatly that when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." There were basically two types of Christians in the world in that day. You might call them settlers and pioneers. Settlers were those that would go to an area and they would settle down. They would have their families, they would have their jobs there, and they would settle in that area. And then you had the pioneers. These were the guys that would be traveling all over the known world, like Paul and others, and they would travel to an area. They would be like pioneers. They would come in, and these settlers would take them in. They would encourage them. They would bless them. They would, you know, give them time to rest. Then they would provide for them as God opened up doors of opportunity. Well, Gaius here, he was a settler. He was a Christian who opened up his home to the Christian pioneers. And he encouraged them as they journeyed on with the gospel. And what John is saying here is that we are continually hearing from those that you have blessed, Gaius. We're hearing how you have ministered to those who have come into your home. And they keep telling me of your goodness and your faithfulness and your hospitality. And their testimony is that you're not only speaking the truth of God's word, but you're walking in the truth of God's word. And so Gaius is a great example of one who not only talked the talk of Christianity, he walked the walk. And this stirred up John's heart to say in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Again, this is the key verse in this letter. I mean, what joy there is when somebody comes to Christ for salvation. The Bible says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ and gets saved. But then there's great joy when you see that same person growing in their relationship with the Lord. And then you have great joy as you see them growing in their understanding of God's word and of the great doctrines of our Christian faith. But then there's great joy when you see that same person putting their faith into practice and they stand strong in the Lord, even though there's opposition, there's trials that come their way, there's difficulties they face. And then there's great joy as you see that same person now having victory after victory, and they're reaching out and they're helping, and then they're encouraging those who are struggling in their faith. And that is what it means to walk in the truth. The truth of who Jesus is and the truth of who we are in Christ cannot be bottled up within us. You know, we need to look for means and opportunities to reach out to those who are hurting, who are struggling, who have gone through things like abortion, who have gone through things where they've lost a loved one or whatever it might be. You know, Jesus says it like this. In Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so we need to look for ways and means to let Jesus use us for his plans and purposes. That way others see the Lord is alive and that he loves them and he cares for them. So we let our light so shine before men, and it means you let your light shine in such a way that your Father in heaven gets the glory and not you. It's about the Lord. It's not about us. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's prepared these good works, not for salvation, but because we are saved. And so now he wants us to live out what Jesus is doing in us and wanting to work through us. And so it's as we are walking in the good works that God has planned for us that others will be able to see the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love and compassion of Jesus, the power and the truth of the Holy Spirit working within us. And that is when the world of hurting, desperate people will be able to see the reality of God demonstrated in us. I love this. It's an old quote I found years ago, and it's by a man, a Roman man named Aristides, and he's probably Greek origin, but he was in the Roman Empire, and he was close to the emperor at that time, around 120 AD, so this is the early days of the church. He was the emperor was Hadrian, and Hadrian was a wicked man. He was persecuting the church, and yet Aristides said this about the Christians, and this guy's an unbeliever. But this is what he tells Hadrian. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to those who have nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and treat him as a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Now, that's quite a testimony from an unbeliever of how Christians should be living in this world, walking in the truth of God's word, being light and salt to those around us. You know, it's been said that sometimes our lifestyles and actions are the only Bible that the unsaved will ever read. And so they are watching you, whether you know it or not, at work, in your neighborhood, whatever you're doing, people are watching. And so ask the Lord to help you be like Gaius here, a good and godly example of God's love and truth, and notice faithfulness. Verse 5, beloved, and again he's referring singularly here to Gaius, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, let's break this down a little bit. Notice, first of all, that whatever Gaius did, he did it faithfully. Faithfulness is a tremendous Christian virtue. It's included in one of the greetings when Jesus receives us into the kingdom of God. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness, it's one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Being faithful, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And so we should be faithful to our spouse, to our children, be faithful to show up at work on time, be faithful to those around you. We should be faithful to do whatever ministry God has entrusted to us. And above all, we should be faithful to Jesus, the one who sacrificed everything so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and we could be given everlasting life. Faithfulness. Also notice here how Gaius had a great heart for helping others fulfill their own ministries. That in itself was Gaius's ministry. He did what he could do to help others fulfill their ministry. He had the wonderful gifts of hospitality and giving. John says the love of Gaius was demonstrated by how he opened up his home to strangers, and he opened up his heart to receive people. And then it tells us that he would give to their ministry to help send them forth with the word of God. And as a result, he says, you have become a fellow worker of the truth. Now, it's wonderful because we have a bunch of fellow workers of the truth in our church. Most of you in here, you're fellow workers of the truth. We have a lot of people that support those who are ministering outside of our church. You may not be able to travel to faraway places. You may not be able to go and take the gospel to unreached people, but you're a fellow worker of the truth because you give and you support ministries like Go Give Hope, Life Courier International, Brandy Arnett, Brandy Dungan over in China, and those that are out there in the field. You know, you are a fellow worker by ministering to them, praying for them, and then giving faithfully. We're seeing thousands of lives being saved, changed because of your faithful giving. Dozens are being blessed and supported as we continue to train up native missionaries there in Northeast India. And so if we help others who are ministering for Jesus, we will be rewarded as a co-laborer with them. Now, they're doing the work in the field, but it's just as important to give to them so they can continue to do that work in the field. This is how Jesus says it. Look at these verses, Matthew 10. Verse 41, he says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And so here Gaius was just a wonderful, faithful, giving to God's work kind of man. You know, he wasn't, you know, shining the spotlight upon himself, but he was doing what he could behind the scenes to help others. Now, this may be another reason why John prayed for him to prosper in all things, as we saw in verse 2. In other words, John knew he was a good steward over whatever God entrusted to him. And so John's probably praying, "I hope you prosper, you know, financially, just as you have been prospering in all things. I want to see you healthy and strong in your spirit, but I also want to see you prospering so that you can continue to give and reach out and minister." In other words, he was a conduit that God would pour into and then flow out of. And, you know, Pastor Chuck used to always say, you can never outgive God. You know, whatever God has entrusted to you, use it for his glory, and God will continually keep that supply coming because God is looking for those who will simply say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And John knew Gaius would simply want to bless others more. And so be encouraged by Gaius. He simply served Jesus by serving others. Now, Gaius is in sharp contrast to this next guy that we're introduced to, this jerk of a guy named Demetrius. And that's no exaggeration calling him a real jerk. He literally, Diotrephes, he opposed the Apostle John. Verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." That's quite a statement. The Apostle John was trying to communicate to this church. He'd been sending letters to this church, but Demetrius was intercepting John's letters, and he was not reading them to the congregation, and he was doing his own thing. He made the decision not to receive the Apostle John into their church. Can you imagine telling the last surviving apostle, the one whom loved Jesus the most and who knew Jesus the best, the one who walked with Jesus, was an eyewitness of all that Jesus did? Can you imagine telling John, "Take a hike, old man, you're not welcome here"? That's what Demetrius was doing. "You're not welcome here." That seems crazy to me, but that is how far Diotrephes, I keep mixing up, there's another guy coming up, Demetrius. I don't speak Greek, so it's Diotrephes. This is how far Diotrephes has turned away from serving Jesus. His whole motivation was based on the fact that he loved, it says, to have the preeminence in the church. In other words, he desired to be top dog. He wanted to be number one. He wanted the spotlight to shine upon him alone. So Diotrephes was no longer a true minister of Christ. but he's more of a dictator. This is what Jesus says about being a true minister. A true minister is a servant. Matthew 20, starting in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, he's talking to the disciples here, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so the true servant leader in God's kingdom is one who leads by examples. He's the one who tries to encourage people to become dependent upon Jesus Christ rather than making people dependent upon the leader. Here we're told that Diotrephes wanted the preeminence. In other words, he wanted the glory, he wanted the honor that rightly belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that has preeminence. Check out this verse. This is very clear in Colossians 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." The word firstborn, prototikos, means that he has preeminence over death because he's the first one to eternally conquer death. "That in all things he," Jesus, "may have the preeminence." Again, only Jesus Christ is worthy to be exalted and lifted up and glorified, not any person, and certainly not Diotrephes. You know, his attitude was, how will this make me look good? You know, how will this, you know, help me to maintain control over people's lives? That's just the opposite of true Christian leadership. You know, John the Baptist had the right attitude when he said, "I must decrease, Jesus must increase." Now, that's the bottom line. Paul says it like this, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." The Apostle Peter, he tells us about church leaders. We went through this in detail when we went through 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. This is what Peter tells the elders of the church. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So he was doing exactly what Jesus told Peter and the other disciples they needed to do. Many other scriptures tell us God's plan for Christian leadership, but Diotrephes, he failed miserably in all of these things. He wanted the preeminence. And unfortunately, there are many people like Diotrephes in ministry today. Many men and women who want to have the preeminence. They want to be first. They want to have the spotlight on them. It's almost like, you know, when the Oscars or some of these, you know, Hollywood shows where they have the red carpet and all the people are taking pictures of them. The bulbs are flashing and they just stand there absorbing. And that's how some ministers are. They want the attention. They want the red carpet treatment, so to speak. They love that attention, you know, directed at them. But eventually it will catch up to them. Sooner or later, God will have to deal with their fleshly desires and ungodly behavior. But now notice what John says here he will do against this arrogant leader. Verse 10. "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So John is saying he's going to expose this man for what he really is, which is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's who Diotrephes really is. He's bringing false and empty charges against John. That's what it means to when he says that he's bringing prating against us with malicious words. He's also bringing these malicious words against anybody John sends to them. Notice how John says, and not content with that. In other words, if that's not bad enough, speaking against John, he won't even receive the brethren John sends to check up on this guy. And if it's not bad enough, Diotrephes forbids other people in the church from bringing these disciples of John into their homes. And it says, if a person does, he kicks them out of the church. Talk about a paranoid preacher. Diotrephes has become an isolationist who believes he alone has the corner on the truth. And that's his attitude. You know, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Well, that's one of the main characteristics of a cult. You get this isolationist attitude that we're the only ones that have the corner on the truth and all of you people are wrong. And they think everybody else is under the sway of Satan but them. But this is how Satan's lies appeal to their pride. And then they start adding to and taking away from God's word. Proverbs 6:16, it speaks to those who have an attitude like Diotrephes, this type of mentality. Look at these verses. I encourage you to write these down as well. Proverbs 6:16 to 19. You want to know what God hates? Well, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Well, that's Diotrephes right there. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that's like the governor of Virginia and New York and Colorado. We're one of the seven states that says you can have an abortion anytime, even at 9 months. God's watching. A heart that devises wicked plans. A lot of people are devising wicked plans. Feet that are swift, running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Diotrephes was in big trouble with God unless he repented. But now John gives us this word of warning and encouragement. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So John has given us two very, you know, clear and distinct examples of this important truth. Gaius is a great example to follow. He was faithful. He was hospitable. He was willing to share. He was willing to give. But Diotrephes, a great example of what not to follow. He was self-centered. He was proud. He was speaking contrary to the word of God. And so we should also imitate those that John says, those who are doing good. Avoid those who are doing what God says is evil. The culture might say it's okay, but what does God say? That's the ultimate truth. We don't know what happened to this church, but I have a feeling that after this letter was received by Gaius and after John exposed what Diotrephes was doing, that most of the people probably left that church and they started a new work, hopefully. And here's another good example that John gives us. Here's Demetrius. As I misspoke earlier, verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is the man that takes this letter that John writes, and he goes with this letter to Gaius. Instead of trying to get the letter to Diotrephes, who was basically taking John's letters and tearing them up, he gives this letter to Gaius. And John is telling Gaius, this is a leader that you can trust. This guy, Demetrius, has a good reputation. He has a good testimony. He walks according to the truth itself, which is he's walking according to the truth of God's word. He's putting into practice what God says we should do, which is love one another. And so you've got my word, Gaius, that this is a man you can have confidence in. So it's very possible that John sent Demetrius to start up a new church in that area. You know, he would be just the opposite of Diotrephes. Demetrius would have a servant's heart, he would stay true to God's word, and he would always point people to Jesus and not to himself. Finally, verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. That's the same thing we saw when he's writing to that dear lady in 2 John. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. This letter, it must have been such a huge blessing for Gaius to receive. I mean, he was very discouraged, probably very disappointed in what was going on in the church there. But his discouragement must have been turned into praise and thanksgiving as his hope was being restored as he receives this letter. I mean, God wants to do the same thing with all of us. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you've been disappointed, you know, by various people, by various situations in your life. Don't forget, God hasn't forgotten you. He's writing a letter on your heart. He's telling you he loves you. He cares for you. And he will see you face to face real soon also. So we need to hold fast to these things. Don't forget, God has not forgotten you. God can do a new thing in your life, just like God is doing a new thing with Gaius in this letter. Gaius, John says, God has peace for you. Well, he has peace for all of us here, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It says, Gaius, you have good, solid Christian friends. Well, God has good, solid Christian friends for all of us in here. We need to open up our hearts to those around us. But you also need to, like verse 11 tells us, stop choosing evil, start following those who are living good lives for Jesus, who are trusting the Lord, who are saying, yes, this is God's word. And you're not going to be following around with those who are saying, nope, you can live any way you want as a Christian. God doesn't care. Well, we'll look into that in greater detail next week as we begin the book of Jude. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this great example of a man named Gaius who simply loved you and loved the people of God and loved the unsaved enough to encourage evangelists and those with the gospel. He encouraged them and blessed them to continue to spread the good news throughout the Roman Empire. Lord, may we have that same heart. We wouldn't know anything about Gaius unless John had written this letter to him and he was able to receive this and be encouraged by it. And Lord, we thank you for that great example. Lord, we want to walk in such a way that the world will know that we are your disciples. And you tell us, the world will only know that we're your disciples if we have your agape love in our lives and we're extending that love to one another. So Lord, fill us afresh with your spirit. May your love be produced in abundance in our lives. May we hold fast to the truth that you've given us, even though we see so much of our culture, so many in this world coming against you, opposing you, Lord. Ultimately, we know you will have the ultimate victory. You will establish your kingdom on this planet. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be righteousness and peace and joy as you rule and reign from this world. Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, even as so many brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this world are being attacked, made fun of, in some places persecuted, and even put to death, Lord, may we hold fast to the truth of your word and not be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that blows through this valley. Lord, may we be faithful to study the scriptures, to search these things out, even as the Bereans search the scriptures daily. And Lord, may we continue to grow up in our relationship with you, the one who did everything for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that you would take simple people like us and save us for eternity and use us for your glory. And we just want to commit our ways to you and ask, Lord, that you would open up doors that no one can shut, not only in the northeast parts of India or in China, but Lord, here in this valley, give us open doors to share the good news of Jesus with those you bring into our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here in Christ. May you bless them and encourage them all the days of their life. May they prosper in all things, Lord, even as their soul prospers. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.